You're listening to a sermon by Louise Hollert, recorded on Sunday, September 13, 2009, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you, Rosie. It's a pleasure to be here. And one thing, Rosie told me earlier that maybe I could share one thing that she didn't share about me, which none of you would know, but we started the service today with singing Blessed Assurance. And when I made a personal commitment of faith to Jesus Christ at the age of 13, that was a hymn that we sang in church that Sunday. So it has a very special significance for me. And then being pretty much a lifelong Presbyterian, Be Thou My Vision, you know, it's one of our signature hymns, isn't it? Yeah. So it's a special pleasure to be here today. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you this morning, open our ears to hear you, and open our hearts to respond to you. In your holy name, amen. Well, what would you say is basic to our happiness as human beings? The advertisers tell us that we can't live without this car, that pill, or the latest gadget. Or get a good night's sleep again, knowing your money is safe and growing with 2.10% interest. In today's world, what is considered necessary for happiness is often reduced to material and social categories: wealth, possessions, positions, prestige, power. And TV ads give us multiple suggestions about what makes people happy and gives fulfillment. They even tell us that using a certain mouthwash will improve our relationships. It could be an interesting study to list the amazing claims that advertisers make about what their products can do for us. The Bible, the textbook on reality, is countercultural regarding the source of happiness because it includes the supernatural as well as the natural realm. It provides the ultimate reality check. Scripture presents us with the fundamental reality of life, our relationship with God, our Creator, the one to whom we are ultimately responsible. And the Bible gives us the source of genuine happiness. We're all familiar with the Beatitudes of Jesus in Matthew 5, and Beatitude, as we know, means blessing. And the contemporary definition in modern translation for blessing is happiness. But did you know that there are also Beatitudes in the Old Testament which teach us about true happiness? Happiness as defined by the one who created us. In fact, the Old Testament book of Psalms begins with a beatitude. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Happy is the person who delights in living according to God's ways. And there are many beatitudes in the Psalms which instruct us about genuine happiness. Together, they give us a composite picture of the well-being of a person who lives according to God's ways. Our text for this morning is Psalm 32, which is in your bulletin, and it begins with a beatitude. And I invite you to stand for a unison reading of our text. And at the conclusion, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." And to affirm that you agree, please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Please stand. We'll read in unison. Reading.
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer.
Then I
acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly praise you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in your heart.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As I've worked on this message, it's had three titles. The joy of confession, which is counterintuitive, isn't it? Because we don't really like to confess. It's not our favorite thing. Or the joy of forgiveness. But I ended up with a cause for celebration. The psalm begins by celebrating the happiness of the truly repentant person. And you may want to keep the text before you because I'll be working closely with this text. The word blessed is a key word in this psalm. And as already mentioned, the contemporary meaning is happy. But I would like to suggest some additional meanings to help us understand the word blessed. I would suggest contented, joyful, and a state of well-being as good synonyms for blessed. Writing out of his own experience with honesty and transparency, David begins this psalm by stating that the blessed person is the one who has experienced God's forgiveness. John Calvin observed that all that the scripture says about blessedness in other beatitudes depends on the blessing of forgiveness. It's a foundational blessing. The primary blessing that gives us access to our relationship with God and our ongoing communion with Him. To live in a confessional relationship with God is true happiness, genuine contentment. In the opening verses, 1 and 2, David gives three designations of sin. Transgression, which is a breaking loose or tearing away from God. Sin, a deviation from what is pleasing to God. And iniquity is used in the New Revised Standard Version for sin in verse 2, which is a distortion, something twisted, perverted. Along with these three designations of sin, David includes a threefold blessedness. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, meaning lifted up and taken away. It's the image of the lifting and removal of a burden. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Our sin is forgiven, sin is covered, so it becomes invisible to God. And blessed is the one whose iniquity the Lord does not count against him. It's as though it never happened. God considers the forgiveness a settled matter. It doesn't get better than that. Forgiven sin is taken away, covered, and as though it never happened. Together, these three statements express the entire removal of sin. Verse 2 concludes, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The one who is forgiven is the one who is totally honest with God, with no attempt to disguise, gloss over, justify, or excuse his or her sin. The truly repentant person is without duplicity, either to him or herself or to God. The person whose heart is emptied of sin and filled with the reality of God's forgiveness is necessarily a happy person. And this is a cause for celebration. Then in verses 3 and 4, David confesses his resistance to confession. He begins the psalm, as we've mentioned, by instructing us about the result of confession. But in these next verses, he reveals his struggle with confessing his sin. She wanted to be closer to the front. He confides in us some instructive facts about his interior life, about his resistance to acknowledging his sin. He admits his silence. When he was silent, refusing to confess to God, he felt listless and lethargic. His strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Do you remember that very hot weather we had this past summer? Those of you who were in Vancouver, I was in Seattle, I think it was similar both places, when the temperatures were in the high 80s, low 90s, mid 90s. We like it around 70, 72, that's just right, isn't it?
That's
plus
for us.
Yeah, oh, sorry. I'm across the board. Okay, thank you. Do you remember how you felt? We were preoccupied with the heat, weren't we? Unconfessed sin does the same. We're focused on our sin, either consciously or unconsciously. Unconfessed sin saps our strength. By the way, when I did a spell check for this message, unconfessed, the computer didn't know it. It came up as unconfined. Interesting. It's the opposite, right? Sin affects us emotionally, psychologically, physically, and of course, spiritually. Sin and guilt are debilitating. Can you relate to David's experience in these verses? I can. In verse 4, he says, "For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and we refuse to acknowledge our sin, we will experience God's hand impressing our guilt upon us. And friends, that's mercy to bring us to repentance. We experience an absence of peace, joy, and contentment. Someone has written, "Of all the anguish in the world, there is nothing like this anguish. The sense of God without the sense of nearness to Him." The sense of God without the sense of nearness to Him. Guilt sends a jarring discord through our inner being. But, verse 5, finally David decides to end the struggle. He chooses to acknowledge his sin and move from resistance to repentance. You know, that can be a long journey sometimes, can't it? He says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you." Secret remorse and counseling with himself were not confession. David needed to confess to God, the one he had sinned against. Did you notice that David uses the same words for sin that he used in the opening two verses? He speaks about my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions, and each time he uses the personal pronoun, my. No covering up here. David makes his confession, and he sums up the result of his confession in a single sentence: "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Acknowledgement is the key. God covers our sin, but we must not try to cover our sin before God. The person is not blessed who can forget his sins, who can blind himself to them, who can divert his mind from them, who can temporarily escape their consequences. No, Blessed is the one and only the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Recently, I met with two women for whom I had provided financial assistance last year. I had given the gifts with the hope of having some personal connection with the recipients. And for several weeks, I eagerly awaited some acknowledgement from these women. But it was a full 3 months after they received the funds that I heard from them. When we met together, I shared my disappointment with the long hiatus between their being notified and making contact with me. The first of the two gave a litany of excuses for their delayed response. The second turned to me with tears and said, "I have no excuse." This is the response that God desires from us, acknowledging our wrongs without excuses. Confession and forgiveness are inextricably linked. It's the necessary sequence. We confess, God forgives. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We all like bargains, don't we? I think especially women, but men too. This is the best bargain I know of. God invites us to exchange our guilt for His forgiveness, our anxiety for His peace, our brokenness for wholeness. Then David goes on to speak of the rewards of confession. In verse 6, he encourages us to pray to God while He may be found, to respond immediately to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And what wonderful rewards are promised. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach Him. When troubles come, they will not overwhelm the one who has a confessional lifestyle. God protects the person who lives in fellowship with Him. In contemporary vernacular, He has our back covered. Another reward, his fellowship with God was restored. David was changed from the guilty sinner to the joyful singer. His heart was full of praise to God. God is now David's place of protection and safety rather than the one he's hiding from because of his unconfessed sin. God himself has surrounded David with songs of liberation, songs of deliverance. Liberation from sin. Is there a greater liberation? A beautiful image of total joy and freedom. David's only sure place of safety is God. Our only sure place of safety is God. It doesn't mean that we won't have troubles, but we won't be overwhelmed by them. And next he says, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. One writer says the following about this text. I read it in my youth and believed it. And now I read it in my old age, thank God, and I know it to be true. And I say, amen. Gray hair. Having acknowledged his sin to God, David knows himself to be doubly surrounded, not only encompassed with songs of deliverance, but also embraced with God's unfailing love. The psalm of instruction about the blessing of forgiveness both begins and concludes on a note of celebration. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. It calls upon those who have been forgiven to celebrate with songs of triumphant joy. Well, let's look at verse 9. David instructs us not to be like a stubborn animal by resisting the confession of our sins. Instead, he appeals to us to receive his instruction and to follow his example of transparency, acknowledgement of his sin, and confession. The alternative is God's discipline. Just as a stubborn animal needs to be disciplined, God also disciplines those he loves when we resist acknowledging our sins. God's goal for us is that we might share his holiness, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Our destiny, friends, is holiness. And we live in a society that mitigates against that in so many ways today. In 1973, Carl Menninger wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. Maybe some of you have read it. And he observed that the word sin has almost disappeared from our vocabulary, but the sense of guilt remains. Rather than confessing their sins to God, many people confess their sins, or instead, usually the sins of others, such as their parents, to their psychiatrists. Confession of our own sin is a necessary daily discipline in our Christian journey and should be an integral part of our spiritual journey. Sin blocks our communion with God and with others. Well, you may say David's sin was adultery with Bathsheba. I haven't committed adultery with anyone. But sin is sin. All sin is against God and usually against other people. We sin in thought, word, and action. So the psalmist prays, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Impatience is my besetting sin. For example, I am too quickly annoyed with inefficient clerks in stores. And sometimes I say things that are inappropriate. But I'm learning to be more honest in recognizing, acknowledging, and confessing it. And consequently, my attitude is changing from being critical to caring about them as persons. Your sin in mind may be an unkind action, an impatient comment, an angry response. It may be gossip or slander or dishonesty. In some other sins, the Apostle Paul lists in Colossians and instructs us to put to death our malice, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, and lying. We all struggle with acknowledging our sins, just as David struggled with acknowledging his sin. We are experienced in rationalizing and excusing our sin. We are proud, and confession of sin requires humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. T.S. Eliot wrote the following: "The only wisdom we can hope to acquire is the wisdom of humility. Humility is endless." The only wisdom we can hope to acquire is the wisdom of humility. Humility is endless. An attitude of humility toward God and others is our endless calling as believers, that we might enter in to a further union and a deeper communion with our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Perhaps the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, has brought some sin to your attention this morning. So let us take a few moments to let God search our hearts, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us take a few moments of silence and let God speak to us. Thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, who convicts us of our sin, who brings us to acknowledgement and confession. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sin. Thank you for your goodness and your grace, for your provision, for our well-being through the forgiveness of our sins. We give you our praise and our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.